There was a men's retreat here at the church building over the last couple of days. Jacob Cleverdon, Chris Rich, and Rory Barnage had put it together, a great program, and I know there was good attendance, and a number of people were blessed and benefited by being here. We're thankful for those who shared, and especially for those guys who went to the effort to put it together. I was reminded, kind of paradoxically, back in the early 1800s, in 1982, we had a men's retreat where we were going to work with the ministers, the elders, and the deacons. It's about 35 of us. They were trying to find somebody to take care of the food, and nobody would volunteer. So finally, in anger, one of the leaders said, "Well, we just won't have any food. We'll fast for the weekend." And that's what we did. There was no food at all. You weren't allowed to take snacks or treats or anything, although a couple people cheated and took some peanuts. But it was an interesting experience because everything changes without food. Number one, you don't have the time schedule of, well, we're going to have supper, we're going to have breakfast, we're going to have lunch. Everything just kind of blurs. The other thing that changes is the social interactions. And even though we met for classes and planning sessions, we didn't have much social interaction at all. This was a place that was really, really high on sports. There was every kind of sport you could imagine. Even had a five-hole golf course that was there. We wound up spending the whole time basically in our sports groups. There was the basketball guys and the volleyball guys and the golf guys and the swimming guys. And there just wasn't much interaction at all. It was just kind of weird to see how it changed without food. Now, the next year, we went to a place that cooked for you. So we didn't do that fasting thing any other times. Church and food have this unique relationship. You know, it's difficult to have one without the other. And probably when you think back to church experiences, especially positive church experiences, I would guess that a number of times that included some food. Some of the best food I've ever had was at church fellowships. There was a lady at Guthrie who raised her own chickens, and she was part of the ladies' class, and every month or so the ladies' class would have lunch, and she would actually have her own fresh chickens that were fried and brought to lunch. There were two ladies there, Mary and Jeannie, and they were servers. They always let everybody else go first. Not this day. You know, everybody wanted their piece of fried chicken because it was just that good. Some of the worst food I've ever had was at church fellowships. We had a lady in Houston who didn't believe in sharing her food with just anyone. There was across from the fellowship building were a couple of classrooms, and she would bring her food and put it in a classroom and bring to people that she wanted to have some of her food, the part that she wanted to share. She wasn't a very good cook, but the worst thing that she made was homemade ice cream. She made avocado ice cream. It was terrible. And you'd look up and see this white cup with green over the top, and she was bringing you this special gift of some avocado ice cream. I can still remember how terrible that was. I told you about the lady at Guthrie who dropped her turkey in the yard and brought it to the fellowship anyway. You just don't know what you're eating when you go to a church fellowship. And I know this is Second Sunday, but I didn't necessarily plan it that way. You go on a campaign, and boy, you don't have any idea what you're going to have. I can remember a group of about 30 setting down to banana and mayonnaise sandwiches. Now, that may be one of your favorites, but it certainly isn't mine, and there wasn't anything else to eat during that time. I went to Calgary to spend a week working with the church there during a time when oil and gas was just really doing poorly. The family that I stayed with had signed up to do this months in advance, not realizing that he would be out of a job. And there literally wasn't food. They just didn't have enough food. I tried to take them out. They wouldn't hear of it. They wouldn't accept anything at all. So all kinds of experiences that we have are related to food situations. You can go through Scripture, and I don't have time to do that this morning, so I won't point out all of the various places. But
The first problem that occurred in the church was over food. The analogy about what kind of food we're ready to have, whether we're ready to have mature food or whether we're still eating baby food. There's just so many different things. Well, this morning I'd like for us to shift into an approach or a view of really our relationship with food, especially as it applies to passing on having food from time to time. And our scripture today, as we move through the book of Luke, is from Luke chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 34 and go down through verse 39. Jesus answered. Let's do verse 33. They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast." Jewish leaders come to Jesus and basically they're kind of fussing at him. You know, why don't your disciples observe fasting? And Jesus has an explanation for that. One of the things that's probably important here, and numerous commentators point this out, the people of Jesus' time, the Jews in Jesus' time, frequently when they're fasting, are doing so in a form of mourning about the fact that the Messiah has not returned. And so you're doing that in that context, and in many ways it would have been inappropriate for Jesus to fast if people were going to interpret that as mourning the fact that the Messiah hadn't come, because the Messiah had arrived. And so Jesus, I think, is acknowledging that by saying, not right now, but there'll be a time when fasting will be appropriate. He goes on to kind of illustrate the point that he's talking about in the last three verses there, starting in verse 36. He told them this parable. "No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the one will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. No one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is better." Realizing, and Jesus is reminding them there, that a whole new era is coming and things are going to be radically different. It's not going to be a patch. It's not going to be an add-on. Everything is totally and completely new. Jesus talks about fasting. And it's interesting to me that this issue that Jesus talks about is not really present in our religious experience today. And people ask the question, well, what about fasting? Are we supposed to fast? And sometimes the quick and easy answer comes back, well, Jesus didn't. And so therefore we don't. But the reality is, Jesus says, not now. He's not saying that it won't happen in the future. He's just saying now isn't the appropriate time. And if we look, we certainly find examples of that taking place. We like to look for direct basis for doing the things that we do. And there's kind of a three-tiered approach to that. These are old-timey descriptions that I'm going to share with you here. The first is direct command. The second is apostolic example. And the third is necessary inference. And when you look at the issue of fasting, we have a direct command. Jesus says, not now, but in the future. We certainly have evidence, apostolic example of this taking place. In Acts chapter 13, verses 2 through 3, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Not only is there a general time when this body of Christians is engaging in some intense meditation that is accompanied by fasting and prayer, but something happens very dramatically there. And then when they actually move on the instructions that they get, they again are going to be engaged in fasting. You have to go only to the next chapter to find another instance of apostolic example. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. We look at the Lord's Supper, and Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this as a pattern. Do this as a practice in the future. And we have examples of that taking place. You have a very strong parallel for fasting as well in that kind of situation. Well, what's the point? You know, what would be the point of fasting? First of all, you can find any number of benefits that come from fasting. Let me share some of those with you. Helps you lose weight, enhances the body's resistance to stress, improves brain functioning, improves your immune system, increases lifespan, clarifies the skin, significantly raises growth hormone levels, and you go on and on and on from there. And we look at it and people say, well, fasting will help you lose weight? That might be a good diet plan. We're not given fasting to take care of these issues. But just like everything that God commands us to do, there are positive byproducts that benefit us in other areas of our life. In anything that we're engaging in that God commands us to do, we're supposed to forgive each other. And that does have some things that clarify, but it benefits us individually as well. And over we can look at it. When fasting comes into our lives, there are positive things that happen there, that occur because of that situation. You know, your old brain is kind of like a preschool child. There are things that are good for it to eat. And the good thing that really is the most efficient is when fat is broken down. Brain can consume the ketones that come through that process. But your brain is like a four-year-old. It would rather have ice cream and candy. It would rather have the easy stuff. And so that glucose is what it would like to have. When you go through periods of fasting, you force your brain to do it another way. You force your body to feed your brain something else. And people go, wait a minute, I had more clarity. I was able to do things that I really wasn't focused on. I was able to utilize my mental properties, plus the fact that your body isn't using energy in the digestive process, and that provides more available sources that benefit as well. So there are all kinds of physical benefits. Now, some of you may sit back and say, but there are things in my health situation that would keep me from fasting. And that probably is true. And certainly we wouldn't want to say, well, you have to do this, even though it's going to be medically difficult for you. Although you can look at it in a variety of ways, and we'll speak out some of those ways as we go across this whole process this morning. The reality is, I'm going to say that every single person here has fasted. Maybe you were in grief. Maybe it's a part of depression. Maybe you were ill. There are all kinds of things. Maybe you were in love. And you were just so excited about this new experience that you weren't even interested in food. We've had those experiences. We know that those work that way. And like the retreat that I mentioned at the beginning, we oftentimes think, well, I'm going to not eat and force myself to be spiritual. Well, that doesn't work. What we're saying is the exact opposite by saying, I want to focus on something that is more spiritual, and so I'm going to free myself in order to make that an actual possibility. So why don't we fast? I could answer that, but I think it's a better question that we answer individually. Why don't we? I'm afraid that it's a blind spot. You know, we have those in our lives. We have those, as you drive down the road and you look in that mirror, you know that mirror doesn't show you everything. There are blind spots there. You can actually do physical tests that demonstrate for you the presence of blind spots. And spiritually, religiously, it's easy for us to develop blind spots as well. We've kind of handled this fasting issue by saying, well, you do it your way and I'll do it my way. If you think it's important, then you do it. Those of us who don't think it's important won't do it. And we've just like kind of left it to an individual choice. And we've declared it to be optional. And the problem with that is that we start to do that with other things as well. Especially in this postmodern age. You think it's right. I think it should be different. Well, we'll just agree to disagree and go forward from there. As we look across all kinds of issues, we see in the world of religion, over and over again, people are changing things into optional. There's a bedrock foundational issue of baptism. Scripture is very clear about baptism, the process and the necessity and what that means to us. There's additional benefits that we can certainly see over and over again, like the benefits that are associated with fasting. But a lot of people over time have moved that into the optional category. And when you look at fasting, somebody will often say, well, fasting isn't a salvation issue. Maybe it's not. But often, when we start saying things are optional, it starts to move in a number of different directions. And we've really made it something that is secondary and not important to us at all. Now, I know from having interactions with people in this church that a number of you fast. You do that in a variety of circumstances and sometimes in some unique situations. I think it would be really good for us. We don't as a body, and we certainly don't emphasize it in important junctures in our lives as a mutual group, and that needs to be different. We need to approach it in a different way because it is clear in Scripture that it is included and it is here. There may be some of you who would like to do something in an organized way. I would like to do that. If you're interested in that, my information is in the bulletin. Text me. Use an email, but let's put a group together. Now, you don't have to just fast about food. It doesn't have to be a week-long thing. It can be a day. It could be a single meal. Or listen to this one. What if you fasted from technology? Wow. And as I was researching fasting, as more and more I came across that, people who were taking a day or people are taking 2 days or a period of time where they're really cutting something out. They're making a sacrifice in order to focus on something that was very important to them spiritually. You know, sometimes we make light of the practices of people in other religious groups. Probably all of us, if not, or many of us, let's say, if not all of us, I could even maybe even have a show of hands this morning. How many of you, I'm not asking you to show your hands. How many of you, just the thought question, have a friend who is giving up something for Lent right now? This is that period of time, that 40 days before Easter, and a number of religious groups do that. I'm going to make the sacrifice of fasting from something important to me for this 40 days, to remind me of what Jesus did, and in some extreme situations, to suffer enough that I'm actually doing something that gives me a sense of parallel. When I was in high school, my best friend would give up pepper for Lent. And I was kind of at first like, boy, wow, that's really sacrificial. Why not give up something that's really kind of bigger than that? But as I got older and I was able to focus more on it, every time he got something he was going to eat, his pattern was to put salt and pepper on it. And he'd salt it and he'd stop and not put the pepper. Why? Well, because he was remembering something. He was focusing on something. I remember a day he put salt and pepper on his French fries. And one day we had gone out for burgers and he salted and peppered his fries. And he said, oh, I can't eat those. Do you want them? Yeah, sure. You know, I'm not sacrificing anything for Lent. And even if you look at something as basic and elementary and even if you want to say so minor as pepper. It really had an influence on his life and it meant something in his life. It's useful for us to sacrifice. It's useful for us to remember. It's useful to us to do these positive things. Back in 1979, Maddie Snyder passed away. Maddie Snyder was Joyce's mom, Terry's grandmother. She was in Houston at the time visiting when it occurred. We took her home to Mark, Texas for her funeral service, and people from across that church congregation gathered, and we had her funeral service, and then down at the church building was this great lunch that was provided afterwards. There's probably no way to begin to estimate how many times Maddie Snyder had taken food to a lunch for a funeral. And there were a lot of people there who were pretty committed to making sure that lunch was really good. And it was. It was outstanding. Jack Stamps, my father-in-law, hadn't been my father-in-law too awful long at that particular point in time. Jack had, for the last decade or so at that point, had attended a large denominational church and had enjoyed fellowships and various kinds of things. And he's sitting there eating all this homemade food. And he says, "This is the best church food I have ever eaten in my life." And I said, "You've been going to the wrong church." Now, that's a silly kind of thing. It really is. But there are all kinds of things that jump out and stand out. And this morning, I really want you to think about this impasse that we've come to, this place where we've said, "Well, you do it your way and I'll do it mine." We have more responsibility than that. We have a responsibility to Scripture. My dad, as I've told you before, used to do some preaching when I was young. He preached a sermon one day, and a lady came up to him afterwards, and she said, "The passage that you use is not in my Bible." And he said, "Well, I believe it is." And he opened his Bible, and he said, "It's right here." And she said, "It's not in my Bible." And she opened her Bible, and it wasn't there. She had cut it out. It was gone from her Bible. She had decided that didn't deserve to be there. Well, as we hear about that story, we go, "Well, wait a second. You can't have a Bible if you go cutting out the things you don't like about it or the things you don't agree with." But when we fail to practice things that are clearly presented to us in Scripture, we are basically doing the same thing. I've cut it out. Fasting is just an indication. Fasting is a manifestation of things we have a tendency to cut out. And that becomes very, very dangerous territory. I hope you'll think about it. I hope you'll pray about it. I hope you'll attempt to do something in a small way at the beginning, perhaps, as you try to get consistent with what God wants us to do. You know, in Acts chapter 10, when Peter comes to meet Cornelius, Cornelius says, "We're all here present before God, ready to hear everything that God has commanded you to tell us." Everything is important. This morning, we offer an invitation. It's God's invitation to us. If you today are in a place where you need to respond to that in a public way, we'd be glad to assist you in that process while we sing this song together.